Good morning and welcome to On Fire Radio, brought to you by Catskill Mountain Christian Center, a full gospel family church and Christian academy located at 629 Main Street in beautiful Margaretville, New York. What a great day to go to church. If you don't have a church, come on over to Catskill Mountain Christian Center. We would love for you to be our guest this morning. That's Catskill Mountain Christian Center this morning at 10 o'clock. If you'd like more information about On Fire Radio or Catskill Mountain Christian Center, give us a call at 845-586-4848. I'm Renard Bartow, and I'd like to invite you to join us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you On Fire Radio. Now let's go to Pastor Bob Engelhart with today's message.
I'm going to read from Philippians 4 and verse 4. The scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And that's crazy, kind of crazy cool, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And don't forget, he's in prison. He just says in general to the church of Philippi, he says in general to them, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And that's an act of your will, rejoicing. And I almost like to take the word rejoice apart, because rejoicing is almost like there's almost two parts of it. It's like joyce, that rejoice is like having joyce again or joy again. You know, there's a joy that we experience when we first accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the early honeymoon season when we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the whole world just lights up with this luminescence of you can see God in every leaf of every tree and in brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you know, all of these kind of everything is, it seems like everything in the world is good. He's saying, remember that. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And the fact that we can go through very difficult situations, and I'm old enough a guy to tell you that I've been through some difficult situations in my life. I've had some great joys in my life too, but I've, you know, been through difficult situations. But the greatest joys I've ever had in my life have been I have to tell you, the day that I really sort of sincerely confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and felt the palpable presence of God fill me, and with this bubbling effervescent joy that just, I don't know, was the most wonderful thing in the world. So rejoice in the Lord. You have to rejoice in the Lord. The promise of eternal life is enough to rejoice. The promise of this life is enough to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. He's given us work to do. You know, he's given our hands work to do. And you, I don't know. You know, this life certainly has enough hardship and evil that it can really break your heart. I'm not just talking about in a romantic sense. You can get a broken heart. You know, the Bible says somewhere, it says in the last days, people's hearts will fail them, right? The fear and the anxiety of a culture, even like we live in right now, where there's so much disparity, you know, that's going on between people groups and things like that. I mean, it can really break your heart, and you end up cynical. And the sort of answer to that, or the antidote for that, is to have this vertical sort of fixation on God, on Jesus Christ, on what he said, on what he did, and what he promised, how much he loves you, how much God, the Father God, loves you, how that he sent his only son to die for your sins. Those are amazing truths. And that you can be a relatively, it doesn't require somebody with a great big fat brain with multiple PhDs, but God will even save people like that, you know? And you can be, you know, having spent a fair amount of time in Africa over the years and knowing people who are shepherds and herdsmen and things like that. And, you know, they have the same faith. They carry the same faith as some, you know, some high priest martyr, some high priest, you know, type of Christian person who's highly educated. I'm not taking anything away from the education. I think it's important that we have people in the body of Christ like that. They can go sort of duke it out, go toe to toe with the people who have intellectual issues with the gospel. But the truth is that faith has been given, there's been a measure of faith given to every person, and you have to find it and use that faith. Jesus said you need faith as a grain of mustard seed, and that's just a tiny little organic capsule. But inside the genome, inside the capsule of that seed is a plant factory or a human factory or an animal factory, and it's going to build itself out, and has this preset pattern of who you're going to become, or I'm going to become. Or I always share, you get a package of beefsteak tomato seeds, right? And they're these little ugly grains. But on the picture on the front of the package is of these wonderful, delicious looking beefsteak tomatoes that you could just boil. Boy, I could just slice them up and just eat them just like that. And then I open the package and I'm expecting to find all of this spectacular tomato that's on the package. And I'm like, what a ripoff. All I get are these little tiny grains. What are these? Are nothing. Yeah, this is a fraud. This is a fake. However, we know that's not true, because if you plant them in the right soil and you add to them the right amount of water and the right sunlight and the right conditions in time, what that thing is going to do is going to grow up and become everything you've hoped it would be and more. If you have a green thumb, which I apparently do not have much of a green thumb, but that's how God's word works. You say, I think there might be something to this Jesus guy. I think there might be something to this Jesus guy. And that's your mustard seed. That's your grain of faith. Then you say, God, I know you talk about something called sin, and I'm not sure always what is, what isn't. I know sometimes I feel bad about what I've done. I may have hurt somebody, or I may have said some, or somebody may have hurt me. But I'm sorry for my sins because you asked me to be sorry for my sins. You asked me to repent of my sins, right? And I'll do that if you'll give me this gift of yourself. And when you get that, you get this concept of rejoicing. You have the initial joy, right? And then as you remember it, as you go through time, and then you read your scripture and you find out other people, their times of joy. And I've been fortunate here in Margaretville to have been here for the last 29 years. And I've seen so many people come and find this joy of the Lord, right? And it's replaceable. I mean, if they move away and they go to another town, they find another church. And they still are in the same family. We're still in the same family, the Christian family of believers in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not saved by our works. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Because we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, we're in the family. Now, I'm saved by Jesus Christ, but I'm gonna show you my salvation through the gratitude that I have toward God for saving me. That means I'm gonna do righteous works. I'm gonna do works of righteousness. I'm gonna love my neighbor as myself. I'm gonna care for the brokenhearted. I'm going to preach the gospel, you know, because that's kind of a part of it. As the tomato plant grows, you discover different aspects of truth in the scripture, and that calls you to obedience. The Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Wow, that means you get to ask God for stuff. It says, don't be nervous, don't be anxious. This is an anxious time. Even in that context, now remember, Paul is writing from jail. He says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be concerned. If your focus is vertical, if you're looking at God and his promises, your focus is vertical. If your focus is horizontal, life is a mess. But if your focus is vertical, you know that Jesus Christ was crucified, his blood was shed for the sake of saving you and I. Because there had to be, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so in order to save humanity, see, it's one man, Adam, who placed us under this curse of death. So it took one perfect man, Jesus, to redeem us from this curse of the curse of death and give us the promise of eternal life. And he proved it by not only dying on the cross, because that was the act that created the forgiveness of sins, but his validation was the fact that death could not hold him. Death did not have the authority to keep Jesus Christ in the jaws of death. It had to release him because there was no sin in him. You know, I say to our folks sometimes, why did Jesus not say horrible things to the people who were crucifying him? They punched him, they tore out his beard, they jammed a crown of thorns on his head. You know, they stripped him and beat him, unbearably beat him, and like an unbelievable thing. The Bible says that you couldn't even recognize, almost couldn't recognize the form of a man. He was so swollen and ripped up and shredded up. And yet he never cursed out the soldiers. He never called the Pharisees a bunch of hypocrites, you dirty, rotten, no good scoundrels. You know, he never did any of that. Why did he not just spew bitterness and vileness at everybody around him? Because he hadn't done anything wrong. There was no, even Pontius Pilate said, I find no guilt. This guy's not guilty of anything. I find no problem with him. But if you want, you know, and so he's a political animal, right? And so for the political sake, to keep the people at peace, because the people were all calling for Jesus' crucifixion, he says, all right, go ahead, crucify him. You know, those are crazy things. But yet, you see, you and I can go and ladle in this cauldron of ours, and we can ladle out bitterness, and we're gonna spew it on people. And it just comes, you dirty rat, you this kind of bias or that kind of bias or hatred or sadness or all of those kind of things. And it wasn't in Jesus. It just didn't exist in him. So it wasn't in him to pull out of him. He didn't, wasn't just this big self-control, I'm going to kill you guys. As a matter of fact, it said he could have conjured up 12 legions of angels, but didn't. And so Jesus bore our sins. And in the book of Genesis, God comes down and says, Adam, where are you? And I think that's probably the greatest point of pain in the entire Bible. Because God the Father, did he know technically what was going to happen? Absolutely. You know, but like I share, I knew that my parents would probably die before I died. So when they did, I was still sad. But even though I knew it beforehand, even though I knew that that was a probable reality beforehand, when my parents died, I was still very sad. So when Adam betrayed God, even though God knew it was going to happen, he was still very sad. And that had to have that demanded justice. That action of Adam's abandoning God demanded justice. And so that's why Jesus on the cross cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus felt as forsaken by the Father. He had all his life walked in the presence of the Father God. And now he couldn't grasp, his inner man couldn't grasp the solace or the love of his Father God. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, justice is rendered, therefore. The price, the sin price is paid for as Jesus dies on the cross. Now you come to Jesus Christ and you ask the Father for forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ becomes the portal by which you get to approach the Father God. There's no other way. There's no other portal. There exists no other portal. He says, be anxious for nothing. So stop. You don't have to worry. You know what? When you become a Christian, God gives you permission to stop worrying. God gives you permission to stop worrying. You know, and there's got to be a part of this Christianity that you take the word of God and you say, wait a minute, how do I apply this? How do I apply this concept of being anxious for nothing? The story in the Old Testament of the Shunammite woman, and God gave her by a miracle because she had been barren. She didn't have a child. And the prophet, she built a room for the prophet in her own house. So every time the prophet came to her town, she would say to the prophet, please stay with me in my house. I want to serve you. So she had a heart to serve God. And the prophet said, this time next year, you're going to have a son. She said, don't you dare say that to me. Don't you do that to my heart. The deepest part of my heart, that's what I want more than anything in the world. Don't be a trickster. And he's saying, thus says the Lord, you will have a son. So she has a son. The son grows up a little bit. He's out with his father in the field. He grabs his head. He says, my head, my head. And he drops down. And the father says to the servant, pick him up, put him on the donkey, take him to his mother. He takes the child with no life in him, this child, takes him to his mother. And the mother says to herself, I got to get a hold of the prophet because this is not happening. This is not happening. God is not going to give me a promise and then he's going to take it away from me because that's not, this is not how he rolls. So the servant says, is it well with you? Is it well with your son? Is it well? She said, it is well. She never cried. She said, my son has died. Oh no, my son has died. What's the use? Who can, everything happen? Everything bad always happens to me. I can't get ahead. She said, it is well. She's on the roadway and somebody meets her again. And she says, and they say, is it well with you? Is it well with your son? Is it well with your husband? She says, it is well. And says the prophet sees her coming from far away, sees her coming and sends his servant down to meet the woman. And he says, the servant goes to the woman and says, is it well? She says, yeah, yes, it's well. It is well. She brings the boy to the prophet, and the prophet says, get the boy and put him on my bed, because she had a bed that was the prophet's bed in her house, so that when he stopped by, that was his place where he stayed. Put the child on the bed, dead as dead can be, but she never confessed it. Be anxious for nothing. And the prophet lay on top of the child. It says, his eyes to his eyes, his mouth to his mouth, and his hands to his hands. And that's when you're born again. That's what God does to you. He gives you his eyes to see. He gives you his mouth to speak his words. He gives you his hands to do his work. And I don't know if it's two or three times that the prophet has to go back up to the room. And finally, I believe this is where it says that the child sneezes seven times. I'm not positive. Sometimes I get my stories mixed up, especially when I'm rolling like this. But the child comes back to life. And the woman's faith is rewarded simply because she refused. She said, I know this God. This God is not a trickster God going to give me a child. He's going to grow up maybe 10 years old, you know, 10, 12 years old, and all of a sudden drop dead. Nope, I know. And she basically says to the prophet, don't you do this to me. I told you, don't do this to me. Don't do this to my heart. My heart can't bear this. And so the Lord does a wonderful miracle and brings a child back to life. You understand God is good. And many of these events that happened in the Old Testament times give us a glimpse into what faith is really about, and how faith is really can be activated and walked out. And that tomato plant, if it's 3 weeks old, it's not, there's no tomatoes on it yet. You know, if it's 6 weeks old, maybe a few green little tomatoes, but it takes time for that thing to come into full fruition. So as a child of God, it takes time, but you have to continue. You know, you don't just find the normal Christian person who lives and, you know, they call some Christians, people call today practical atheists. They go to church, but they basically don't live any different than people who have no faith at all, right? And we should. We shouldn't just take no for an answer. We shouldn't let anxiety eat us up when our country is, now we're going to go through another election cycle. Now we've got the white hats and the black hats, depending on which side you're on and so forth. And it fills us with anxiety because we don't know what they're going to do to us. We don't have very much control over what the government does or doesn't do. And the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So you're thanking God. You know, Paul and Silas are in the jail cell, right? And they're singing hymns to God. They're shackled to the wall of the jail cell. It's midnight. They're shackled to the wall of the jail cell. And they're singing hymns to God. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It'll guard your hearts and minds. So you won't become this cynical, jaded shell of an individual. You have a genuine strength about you. It says, finally, brethren, let me just read the rest of this because we're kind of running a little short on time. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. It says, what? Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, think on these things. Our pastor taught us as when I was a young Christian that that word meditate has its origins. If you follow back the word far enough, it has its origins in an agrarian type of a setting, and is somehow related to like a cow chewing his cud. You know how a cow swallows and brings it back up and swallows and brings it back up. So all of these good qualities, truth and nobility and purity and justice and things are lovely and things of a good report, if there's any virtue or praiseworthy, think about these things. Think about the good things that God loves you so much. I don't know where you're at with God. I hope you're in a good place with God. But God loves you so much. He sent his son to die for your sins. He sent his son to, he loves you so much. He so doesn't want to lose you. He so much doesn't want to lose you. He doesn't want you to get stuck in the mire of modern culture and, you know, and the things that our culture seems to be fixated on. I've quoted this for so many years. Now it's a really old song. It's one of Billy Joel's earliest songs, The Piano Man. But the bartender says, you know I could be a movie star if I could get out of this place. And there's a sense in human beings that I know I'm called for more. I know that I'm called for something greater than where I'm existing right now. I know that I was built for more of this. I know I could be a movie star if I could get out of this place. I know that I could have a fulfilling sort of a career or somehow be more fulfilled if I could get unstuck from this place where I am. And that's why God says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, what are just, they're pure, they're lovely, they're of good report, if they're virtue, if they're praiseworthy, meditate on these things, and the things which you learned and received and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
Hey there, this is Jake Johnson, and I want to thank you today for listening to our podcast, On Fire Radio. We pray that this word has ministered to you today, and maybe today God has shown you your need for Him in your life. John chapter 8, and in verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus makes us free from our sin. If you need to make Jesus first in your life today and be set free, would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I repent for my sins today and ask that you would cleanse me with your blood. I place you first in my life and ask that you would give me the power of the Holy Spirit. I walk forward this day in a new relationship with you, God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to encourage you to start reading your Bible. You can even download the YouVersion Bible app on your mobile device and start a plan for new believers. Start a prayer life as well and start carving out time in your day to spend time with God. And I want to personally invite you to Catskill Mountain Christian Center. We have service every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at 629 Main Street in Margaretville, New York. Powerful worship, dynamic teaching, and an encouraging time of fellowship. On Fire Radio is a ministry of Catskill Mountain Christian Center and is brought to you free online and on the radio each week because of generous donations from listeners like you. You can partner with us in serving God's vision for this area by donating online at our website, www.cmcconline.org. From there, you can also connect with us on all our social media platforms, Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, and Twitter. Send us a message and let us know how this ministry is impacting your life. On behalf of Pastor Bob Englehart, this is Jake Johnson, signing off. God bless, and we'll see you in church.